blessings to each of you, and glad to see a wonderful crowd this morning. Hope that that your time here and our time together is an encouragement, as always. What an opportunity we have, don't we, every week to come together here to worship our God, to worship and be thankful to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for all of the wonderful works of the Trinity as a whole. The Holy Spirit brings and brought the Word to us through, yes, through individuals, but we know really from the Holy Spirit that those men were carried along and moved to write these things so that we can know God's ways. And we have such a blessed opportunity each week. Glad that you're able to be here. And please come back every chance that you have. When I think of the series that we're in, there's a lot of really kind of hard challenges for people as they think of their spiritual life and the things that they follow and the things that they trust in and put as priority. And there is a responsibility to grow and to continue to improve and strengthen yourself in the faith and be strengthened, to be around one another and to see what an example is of a strong and faithful life of many years. All of those things are very helpful, but especially to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can move on beyond some things that are kind of, at times, if we're not careful, we get caught up in some immature things. And to move on into more mature things, to grow, is of course our desire, or should be our desire. And for the church at Corinth, they were struggling a lot with this. This is what Paul is dealing with as he writes the First Corinthian letter as we have it. And he is expressing to them his concern for where they are at, even though he acknowledges who they really are in Christ, that they are the church, that they have been sanctified, that they are holy, but at the same time they're struggling. And he's not going to let them just continue in this path, because this path isn't good for them, and it's not good for the betterment of the entirety of that church, that congregation. And so we learn from these things. I know what to do and what not to do, right? Or I hope we do learn from these type of examples that Scripture gives us. We should learn. And I think as a good illustration, as we talk about babes in Christ, those that were still needing milk and hadn't been, were not able yet to take on food or meat, so to speak, the stronger building of the body that we have comes as we begin to take in those bigger nutrients that come from actual food. But in the beginning stages of life, we all begin on kind of the same diet, right? We begin on milk. We have a little maple here, and there's a beginning to life, and that's an expectation at the beginning of life. But we also anticipate that it will change over time. The first few tastes of food, you know, that we at least get the Gerber little baby food jars, or maybe we make our own in the house, or we puree it or something, but we're anticipating a moving on and growing. And then at some point, the teeth begin to come in, and they get enough teeth, and they can begin to chew certain foods. And you have to be careful at first, probably not a steak dinner right off the bat, but eventually we enjoy steak dinners, right? We enjoy steak dinners until we get to the point where our teeth start falling out, and then we're mad because we can't have a steak dinner anymore, maybe. But that is something we expect, a growing process. And the church at Corinth seemed to be stagnating in worldly ideas, in carnal ways of thinking. Now, kids are sweet, aren't they? Are kids wonderful, happy? They play together. Sometimes they don't see things. They don't see the world through the racial boundaries that sometimes we might struggle with, right? Cultural boundaries that we might struggle with. Kids are amazing. All the kids here, I hope, you know, parents, cover all your kids' ears for a second. Kids can't they be kind of mean at times. I mean, I'm just being honest here. I mean, have you ever been around kids and they're just acting out and throwing a temper tantrum on the floor, kicking and screaming? Maybe you're in the Walmart and you hear a kid and you think they're in the aisle next to you, and come to find out it's actually they're all the way across Walmart. They're just that loud, right? I know that's none of your kids that are in here this morning. We would never have kids that do that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. Sometimes children, they can kind of cling to their things, to their friends, to their toys. That's my pillow. That's my blankie. That's my toy, right? Hey, why are you playing with this new kid over here in school, or maybe if it's in preschool or at daycare? Why are you playing with them? You're my friend. You need to come over here and play with me. Or maybe you have kids like mine who, you know, they kind of argue over the top bunk. Who gets to have the top bunk, right? I've had those arguments a few times in my home over who gets the top bunk. And I'm thinking to myself, I mean, this is when you know you've matured and become an adult, when you're thinking to yourself, I never want to have to sleep on a top bunk ever again in my life. That's when you know you've become an adult. But for kids, for some reason, I want the back seat in the bus, or I want the front seat, or whatever. I want the first turn on the tire swing. I want to go down the slide first. Sometimes people can be territorial. Think it's just the kids? Wait a minute, that's my job. Wait a minute, these are my books. This is my pencil. That's my stapler. Wait a minute. Why are you using my computer? This is my ministry. You're getting in my way. Sometimes we are caught up in those things. All of us. From 3 years old, 2 years old, to 92 years old. It can hit us. The church at Corinth, they're fighting and squabbling among themselves like a bunch of little kids. Like a bunch of spoiled brats. Talking about how their toys are better than somebody else's. More important, my spiritual gift, so much of more value than yours is. Oh yeah, you get to do that. That's okay and all. I mean, somebody has to do that terrible job. But I get to do this. No wonder we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Within the greater context of 1 Corinthians, and when we read chapter 13, and we love the chapter because it's this great chapter about love, right? Expressing what love is all about. But go back and read it sometimes and not be thinking about a wedding ceremony. Not saying you can't use it every day. Not be thinking, though, about a relationship between husband and wife or something of that nature. But thinking about it in the grander context that it was in, about how the church was dealing with one another there at Corinth. You shouldn't be sounding off about all the great things that you do, O church at Corinth, clanging on your cymbals and making a loud production out of your ministry. You need to be living a life that is different from the way the world sometimes leads us to believe is the only way or the best way. The advancement of self, the promotion of me. Everyone pay attention to me. I need what is mine. Don't take from me. I'm going to cling to it. Because somewhere along the way, we somehow think, we buy into a lie. I'm convinced it's a lie. Maybe I'm getting into an area of opinion here for a moment, but I'm convinced it's a lie. That you are not You are not what you say or do. You are much more than your job. You are of much more value. There is something more precious and deep within that identifies you. And when you realize that, you can give away some of the accolades. And it doesn't really bother you. You can think not of the promotion of self, but of the betterment of everyone. And I know you may not always see that in the business world. I know you may not always see that in the school systems. I know you may not always learn about that from the nation or a culture around us. But I believe that it is very, very much within the Scripture, and it should be seen within the church. And I think they're missing that at Corinth. They're being identified with who they follow, who they've chosen as their primary teacher. I'm following Paul, I'm following Peter, I'm following Apollos, or all those types of things. Or they're identifying themselves as, oh, I can speak in languages, multiple languages. I have the spiritual gift that I'm able to do that. Oh, yeah, well, I have this great spiritual gift of knowledge. Oh, yeah, well, I have discernment. Well, I can heal people. Who's more important? Who's of more value, me or you? Bad question. Bad question, church. The answer is that God is where all of the substance of anything real and eternal comes from. And it matters not. It matters not how we differ in those areas of things. Those abilities, those opportunities, those situations do not define you. What defines you in the church is the cross. What defines you as a Christian is a cross. And it means not the promotion of self, but the sacrifice of self. Not for the building up of myself, but for the building up of the body. It's called edification. And so we need to pull back sometimes from what we all know too well and evaluate it and make sure that it's actually Christian and not just, well, at times just flat out I'll call American. And the two don't always mix. And if you're convinced that they do, you might want to read again. Now, sometimes they do. Sometimes they do really well. And sometimes they don't. For them, they're getting off and they're straying. And the Christian church as a whole has had this problem through the ages. Somewhere along the line, it switched and it was no longer about I follow Paul or I follow Apollos or I follow Peter, Cephas, as mentioned. Somewhere along the line it was, well, I'm a follower of Marcion or I'm a follower of Irenaeus or I'm more of a follower of Tertullian. And then it was, well, I'm kind of more of a follower of Martin Luther or I'm a follower of John Calvin, or I'm a father. It's just been down through the ages. And now we've kind of moved a little past that, is the truth, to an extent. Right now, we don't identify as strongly. People don't identify as strongly with those main denominations that we were used to seeing in the past. And so what do you have? Well, you have a lot of kind of community churches up coming and springing up all around with different names, right? I mean, this is what we're seeing. I'm just talking about reality here is all I'm doing this morning. This is what we're seeing, a shifting that's been going on. And at the core of that, here's where the divisiveness is actually coming. The individual self and their religion. What do you mean? Let me explain. Just because you have 100 people coming into a building, now we have about 150 different views of things as they enter into that building. I'm exaggerating this for emphasis. I hope you understand. And so there are buildings all around in which people are no longer identifying with one strong teacher of the past, one strong theologian, one strong name that everybody knows. And now it is becoming almost more of a whatever works for you and wherever you want to go and however you want to connect. And so we are losing, in one sense, the strong things that were once there that we could identify, and what we've gained in its replacement are strong personal beliefs and convictions that are just as divisive as anything that's ever been. Now, I'm going to be kind here in this. I mean this to be kind. But I don't think in either one of those categories is the unity that God had in mind for His church. I don't think it's about dividing off over strong opinions and strong theological positions and creating these group pockets. And I don't think it's about me becoming so much dependent upon my own understanding that I can kind of be among and around other people, but I really don't even agree with many of them on anything. But I'm unified. I think God is wanting something deeper and committed to happen for us. And really the only way we can find that is to lean into further what God has actually said. And I think that's what we are about, right? What the Scriptures say. And I think that's something to be a part of. I think that's something to continue in. And I think, deeply believe, that there are people who want to see and experience that kind of togetherness. I don't want to just be together for the sake of being together, but I actually want to be together because we are of a same purpose, a same bond. A preciousness, a like precious faith that we cherish and we hold on to. For them, they had a lot to learn. And Paul couldn't really speak to them as he wanted to. He couldn't speak to them really as spiritual people, but he spoke to them as carnal. As babes in Christ. In Christ, yes, but as babes in Christ. He said, I fed you with milk, not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. But then he says this, but even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. What is this carnal he speaks of? Where are the problems? How can we gauge whether we might be carnal and have things that we need to correct? Or where there is envy, strife, divisions? Are you not carnal? Church of America, Christians, people claiming Christianity in America, do we have envy? Do we have envy towards other people? Do we have strife? Are there divisions? It's nothing new. It's been there. But that's not an excuse. That's not something to embrace. It's something to move past. It's something to gain knowledge of and strengthen ourselves and our faith and realize the importance of getting past that. Looking into what the Word says. Correcting where correction is needed. And becoming unified in the godly way. Stop behaving like mere men. But sometimes it even happens from congregation to congregation of the Lord's church. Envy. Do you ever see envy? Give it a while. Someone moves from one congregation to the other, places their membership somewhere else. Do we get envious? That's carnal. It shouldn't be. Is there strife among congregations? And I'm talking about strife, just strife. They agree on doctrinal things, they agree on all this, but they just have strife, some kind of a divisiveness among them. That's not good. And we shouldn't be a part of it. I can't control others. I've said that before. You can't control someone else, right? A relationship has to work both ways. All parties have to be interested in that. But you can do your part. You can always be holy and righteous and seek that kind of love and connection with other people. No matter what. Have you ever seen brothers or sisters in Christ have envy? Have kind of a strife, contentiousness, a divisiveness. That's carnal. You're behaving like mere men. You're behaving like people who have not been baptized into Christ and are not being led by God's Spirit through the Word, the teachings of God's Word. You're not letting those things build up inside of you as they're supposed to, the right kind of fruit coming out. The fruit of the Spirit is not envy and strife and divisiveness. That's the fruit of the world. And we need to stop acting like people who are of the world. Start challenging ourselves to actually live like God desires us to live. Our fruit should be good and righteous and holy. When one says, "I am of Paul," and another, "I am of Paul of Apollos," you're carnal. You're following after a man. That's what the world does. Well, then who do we follow after? Can we not listen to Paul? Well, surely you can listen to Paul. Why? Because he's led by the Spirit. You're actually listening to God. And that's who you're really following. And Paul knew that. Follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, only follow me in the way that I follow Christ. And if I don't follow Christ right, then stop following me. And any good elder, preacher, teacher, leader among the church, any of us should say the same thing. You know, if I'm a good example in some way, no matter how young or how old we may be, if we show ourselves a good example, then it doesn't matter. People should look at that and say, yeah, that's something, that's good. That looks like Christ. And I can follow that. And if they don't follow after Christ, don't follow them. At least not in that. Loyalty to Christ and God above loyalty to anybody else trust in Him. Trust in the truth of God's Word. Trust in that above man's words and explanations even. Be careful. Listen to them. Hear them. When it rings true and it's helpful and it helps you to understand and it gives you some good ideas of what to do and to live in your life better, that is fantastic and great. But always measure it up to the Scriptures. You ever heard the word canon? That the Bible is referenced as canon. The word there meaning basically like a ruler. It's like a tape measure to make sure that things are right. And so the canon is your measuring stick to determine whether things are or are not right and that you should or should not be doing them. Somehow the church at Corinth had become a people who had searched for the wrong kinds of knowledge. They were remaining in the thinking and in the ways of their formal way of life before their baptism into Christ. They were remaining too much like Corinthians and not enough like Christians. And sometimes we're too much like Americans and we're not enough like Christians. And I hope you don't get mad at me for saying it, but that's what I believe. And we need to challenge ourselves. And we need to watch our backgrounds and our teachings in religion and make sure that we don't become too focused in and too connected and too sure of what we believe is. And follow what God's Word has said. And we will be blessed for it. Who is Paul? I mean, who is Apollos, right? Here's who they were. They were ministers. They were servants of the Lord God. They were servants to teach and preach God's truth about Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel so that people could believe and be saved. Ministers. Paul said, I planted. Apollos watered. What did he plant? What did Paul plant? Have you ever thought about what did Paul plant? Seed. He sowed seed. And whose seed is it? It wasn't Paul's own seed. It wasn't his own teaching. It didn't originate from him. It came from God. Apollos watered. Who provides the water? Who provides the spiritual waters of life? It sure isn't man. So how, Corinth, can you say, I am of Paul? He didn't even have his own seed. It comes from God. How can you say, I am of Apollos? He doesn't even have his own water if it's not for God. God is the one who gives the growth, the increase in your life. The increase of a congregation in growth, certainly. We may plant, we may water, God's going to give the growth of a congregation. But I am convinced here in the context, it's also talking about our specific growth. That real growth for you is not going to happen if you're not paying attention to the one from whom growth actually comes. Why were they babes still in Christ? Why did they still need milk? Why could they not have food? Why had they not at least moved on to baby food? Because they were carnal. And they needed to be more spiritual minded. And we need to be spiritually minded if we are to grow as God wants us to grow. God gives the growth. So make sure you're going to God and living godly spiritual lives so that you can grow. He who plants, he who waters, they're not really anything. Does that mean they're not important at all? No, they have a role to play, right? They have a job to do, but it is God who really gives the increase of things. Don't mix the two up. Be thankful where the good theologians of old have said things that were right and helpful. Be thankful for that. Also be aware that a lot of times those same theologians also kind of got off task a little bit. They got a little bit down the wrong path on some things. And it happens. And it happens to preachers and teachers and will continue to happen. And sometimes it'll happen to me. It's going to happen to me. Not perfect in all my understandings. As I try to understand exactly and what to do with and comprehend some of the deeper, more difficult texts and theologies of the Bible, it's a struggle sometimes. But God's Word is true, and we can continue to grow in it, and we can continue to understand more what He wants. Isn't that what you desire? We should have that unity, that togetherness, and nothing should get in the way of that. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. And if he who plants, Paul, and he who waters, Apollos, if they are one, then how can you who say, well, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, how can you all say that you're not one? How can you be divisive? How can you be divided? Because there's no real distinguishing moment or division between Paul and Apollos and their ministries. Each served their purpose. And each will receive his own reward for it according to his labor. We are God's fellow workers. He says, you, church, are God's field. And God doesn't want his field divided up. You are God's building. He's not building buildings here and there and on every street corner of things. I'm talking metaphorically there. But a unity of God's people. It's important to God. It should be important to us. We should do whatever we can to make certain we find ways to be teaching that importance. Expressing that importance and living into it more and more. When you are baptized, there is this moment in time, this fertile moment and location in which new life sprung up. You know, ecologists talk about this thing called the edge effect. I don't know if you know what an edge effect is, but it's where a meadow meets a forest. And that for some reason, right there along the edge, there is some of the most fertile soil, most fertile soil that is in the entire area of a field. Right along the edge. There is something that takes place between the edges of life that forever changes you. As you pass from one into the other. For some reason, the church at Corinth, it's like they had passed through that moment. They'd experienced that through their baptism and then shrunk back into where they were living before. Come out of that. Pass through the fertileness into the new life and remain on that side of things that God has called you into. Walk in newness of life, to use the language of the Apostle Paul. In baptism, we confront the fundamental sin of our identity crisis. Who am I really? In baptism, we recognize that it is no longer we who live independently and of ourselves, but we who live for Christ. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The water used in baptism. It kind of takes us back to the creation. And the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the deep. It takes us back to the flood in the days of Noah. It takes us back to the Exodus as the waters parted. And it speaks to us of a difference, a different life that we are living, Christian life, spiritual life. That was born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Are we spiritual? Are we living the baptism life, the new life in Christ Jesus? I hope that you are. And I hope that if you've shrunk back into the world, you'll come out of that world and get back into the spiritual life of growth in Christ Jesus. If you've not been baptized, consider that. That edge moment, that fertile moment where newness takes place as you come to Christ Jesus. If we can help you in any way this morning, we stand ready to help you as you stand, and now we sing.